Since our friend Trace Bundy joined us today, I thought I'd start with one of my guitar stories. You know, when I was in high school and following pretty much until seminary, I did a lot of praise leading. And right when I finished my seminary years in Regent College of Vancouver, I thought my praise leading days would be over because I wanted to focus on preaching and the ministry of the word. And so my first full-time ministry position was in Handong University, where I would teach but also pastor. And they asked me to start up the International English Ministries there. And so as I did, we started with a group of international students. And it turned out that none of them had any praise leading experience and very few of them could play any instruments that we had available. So by default, I kind of had to still lead praise. And so I was only comfortable with the guitar. And they only had a very old clunker, all right? It was a very sad, hard playing, old, painful on the finger string playing guitar. But I endured it. I was like, all right, we'll see how this goes. And so the first semester came and went. And during the summer break, one of my friends who was a pastor in Seoul, at that time my parents were living in Chicago, he asked me, hey, I'm going to visit your parents. We're going to meet up. Is there anything that you need from home? And I was like, yes, bring my guitar. I've been struggling with this old clunker, so please, I'll talk to my parents. They'll give it to you. I was all excited. So he returned back to Korea in Seoul. One of my students was in Seoul, and she brought it down to Pohang, where I was living at the time. And I was so excited. I was so ecstatic. I was like, next semester, I'll finally have my baby, and we'll be able to play and make beautiful music together and all this stuff, right? So I could finally play with the instrument I'm comfortable with. And for all of you who have played an instrument, you know there's a difference when you have your instrument versus another one. And so my student came smiling. She had my guitar case, and I was so excited. And then I opened the guitar case, and then I lift up the first part of the guitar, and then all of a sudden, it was so light because the body was still in the case. And within that half second, I experienced what Trace just talked about, joy and sorrow within 1 second. And so, I was so excited. You don't understand. I was so excited about playing this. And then within that split second, I was so devastated. You know, it's like I lost, you know, someone, you know, like a pet or something, you know? I never had the courage to tell my friend what happened because he's such a nice guy. I know that he would try to buy me a new guitar, and I didn't want him to do that. And so I knew he would feel so bad, so he still does not know to this day what really happened. But something happened that day besides my trauma. You know, I learned that at least I thought it was a good hard case, but I learned that a hard case is not enough to protect my guitar. You should bring it on carry-on, okay, as much as possible. And it's another lesson that I learned that we are all familiar with, and that is that the more valuable something is, the more you need to protect it. You know, valuable things we usually seek to protect, and even our phones, right? We have cases for them and all these things. We seek to protect things that are precious to us, and that's a principle of life. We need to protect the valuable things within our lives. And if we were to look in Scripture and ask God, God, what is valuable to you, right? What are the things that are really precious and dear to your heart? One thing that is clear in Scripture that is precious to Jesus and God our Father is our faith in God. One of the most valuable things to God is our faith in Him. 1 Peter 1:7 says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Genuine faith in God is more precious than gold. It is something so dear to the heart of God. And so if faith is so precious to God, then that is one element of our lives that we need to make sure that we guard and protect. And that's what we want to look at today. How can we protect this thing in our lives called faith that is more precious than gold in the sight of God? I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 2 to 15 as we are on our final few sections of this letter before we hit Christmas Day. So open your Bibles, follow along with me in your outlines as well. And we want to look at how we can protect the purity of our faith in the midst of our life journey that we are on. So, in order to protect the purity of our faith, the first thing that we look at in our text for today is that we need to guard our faith from false idols. So everyone repeat, guard our faith from false idols. Okay, so that's where we need to begin today. A primary way we protect the purity of our faith is by keeping it from trusting in the wrong things. The problem they had in the churches in Galatia here, they began trusting in the ritual and the legalism of circumcision as a means to save and to get right with God. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. It says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Now, this message is repeated throughout this letter, and just like throughout all scripture, whenever there is repetition, it is to stress importance. Paul is stressing the utter importance of this truth, and that is our works can never save us. What we do, how much we pray, how much we read the Bible, how much we give or have faithful church attendance, that will never be good enough to earn your way into heaven. There is nothing that we can do by our own works or efforts to qualify us into heaven. What we do or don't do is not the way to become right with God. If you choose the way of working for your salvation, then perfection is the only way. And that's been the key thrust of this letter. It is all or nothing. Now, circumcision in and of itself is not a bad thing or it's not a sin to do. But what they started doing is they started thinking that that was necessary to add on to the work of Christ to make them right with God. It became a form of legalism. It became an idol that they trusted in. There is a danger to our faith whenever we add to the work of Christ. You see, for salvation, Christ, his work on the cross, plus anything that we do, right? Your church attendance, your giving, your baptism, your church membership, Christ plus anything that we add to it equals nothing for salvation. But Christ plus nothing that we can do on our own equals everything for salvation. That is salvation's equation for us. Christ alone is everything or he is nothing in our lives. And adding anything to the work of Christ, it removes us from the blessings of Christ. Look at verse 4. It says, you are what? You are severed. You are separated. You are detached. You are severed from Christ when you trust in something that you can do to earn your way into heaven. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Leaning on anything else removes us from the saving grace available through Christ. You see, this is what happens. When you come with empty hands and an open heart, you grow closer to Christ. You approach him for salvation. You realize it's nothing that I can do. I am empty of my own goodness and righteousness, so I need you, Christ. We come with empty hands. That brings us closer to Christ. But when we bring anything of our own accord, anything of our own right doing that we think, if I have enough good deeds, then if hopefully if enough good things will outweigh the bad things, if that is our mentality, that actually drives us away from Christ. So it is not addition, it is subtraction when we equate salvation's equation in light of our works. So we must protect the purity of our faith by not adding anything to the work of Christ. Look at 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. I provided that for you in your outline. It says this: "But they would not listen, but they were stubborn, as their fathers had been, who did not," what? "Believe or trust in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false. And they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them." You see, when we trust in something else to save, that lifts up that other action or item to the same status as a savior. You see, for some, instead of trusting completely in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, they also, when you would ask them, "Hey, do you know if you died today, do you know if you're going to go to heaven?" They're like, "Oh yeah." It's like, "Why? How do you know that?" "Well, I was baptized when I was young." What did that statement just reveal? Though Jesus is Savior, what did they do? They said, "Oh, because I was baptized." It elevates that action as an idol that this has saved. For other people, they will trust in a prayer that they prayed when they were young. They were like, "I said the sinner's prayer," and realize that prayer is never in the Bible, okay? They said, "I said the sinner's prayer, therefore I must be saved." What did they do? They just lifted up that prayer as a source of salvation. Some people I know, they trust in the altar call response that they did many years ago. Or some people I have found, they trust in their trust to save. Some people have faith in their faith to save. For others, it may be church membership. I know of an elder who thought he was saved because the church ordained him as an elder. He did not know the Lord. He gave a lot of money to the church. He was active in serving, but that is not the source of salvation. Only years later did he surrender his life to the Lord. You see, that becomes a false idol, because when we trust in something else to save, it is putting it, that same thing, on the level of Christ. We give it too much credit to do what it can never do. We are labeling it as a savior by our trust in that thing. Be it works, offering, prayer, baptism, membership, what I do, that has become an idol. But Jesus Christ alone is worthy of being called savior. Jesus Christ alone is worthy of our faith and our trust. His work on the cross alone can save. Amen? And so we must guard our faith that is worth more than gold in the eyes of God. Guard it, purify, protect it from trusting in anything else except in the work of Christ. Look at verses 5 and 6. "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So nothing matters in bringing us to God except faith in Christ, empowered by the Spirit, expressing itself through love. Faith in Christ alone is the source of our righteousness and our salvation. Grace alone, faith alone in Christ alone. Amen? That must be our foundation. So, we need to guard our faith, the purity of it, from false idols, to protect the purity of what we have as this precious gift from the Lord. But also, we must guard our faith from false influences. So everyone repeat, guard our faith from false influences. Okay, so if false idols represent what we trust, false influences would represent who we listen to. Okay. Galatians 5, verses 7 to 9, it says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Paul is saying, what has happened to you? You were doing so well. You were growing. You were serving. You were maturing. There's so many ways that you are doing well in. Who is influencing you to now turn from the Lord, from his word? Who did you let influence you the wrong way? Who are you listening to now? And for us too, the way that we apply this is to understand that we as well need to learn to discern when false teaching enters our lives. Know when someone is misquoting or misinterpreting Scripture. You need to know the Word of God well enough, especially all you Koreans out there. You need to get deeper into the Word so that when these false cults rise up in Korea, you will be able to discern the deception right away. Because even Satan used Scripture. Satan knows his Bible. Satan used Scripture to seek to lure Jesus into temptation. We need to know the Word. So next time inductive Bible study is offered, take it. Next time some of our other pastors offer these theology classes, take them so that you grow in your understanding of proper biblical theology. Let's look at verses 10 and following. It says, "I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Well, that's a pretty interesting verse right there. Okay. Now, Paul is so upset, okay, he's so angry right now at these false teachers who's highlighting the need for men to do circumcision to add to the work of Christ. He is so angry. This is what he's saying, a little bit more of a modern rendition of verse 12. He's saying, men in the church, if these guys think that cutting off, you know, parts of skin in the guy's private part is so important to God, why don't you cut it all off? You want to cut off some skin, don't cut off some skin, cut off all your skin there, all right? That's what he is saying, okay? You want to be holy and set apart, okay? Don't just be set apart, be cut apart, all right? That's what he's saying. They have been deceived and influenced by wrong theology. You see, our primary influence in all of life, not just our faith, must be Christ and his word. Anything that contradicts Scripture, we must reject. Anything that would contradict or compromise our faith in his word must be rejected. Our primary influencing factor in all of our lives must not be comfort, which is an idol of this generation. What is the easiest path? What is the most comfortable major? What is the easiest, quickest way to make money so I could live comfortably? That should not be our primary influence in determining the choices that we make in this world. It must be the Word of God. Also, our primary influence should not be culture. What is politically correct? What is not going to offend other people the most? That should not be our primary influence in deciding or saying things. You know, I'm finding that culture in this country is one of the biggest barriers that I am up against as I talk with other pastors and churches in this nation about joining our movement to turn the tide in abortion, adoption, and abolition. One older pastor, we had a long talk about these issues, and he was very happy of what our church is trying to do. This is what he said to me. He said, "Eddie, good luck. But our culture, Korean culture, is just too strong for the older generation to change." Really? Bill Johnson once said this. He said, "The enemy lies to us to make problems appear bigger than the solutions we carry in Christ." Culture is not too strong. Kingdom culture is stronger. the Word of God is stronger. The Spirit of God is stronger. For greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I expect this nation to change because we are rising up through conviction, through the Word of God and His truth, and because we have the Spirit of God in us as we seek to expand His kingdom in this nation. I expect Korea to change and this culture to change. Amen? I expect it to change because the power of God is with us and in us. You see, through faith in Christ, empowered by the Spirit, we will change the culture of this nation and bring lights and a kingdom revolution to this generation. I declare in Jesus' name. And so I am challenging these churches throughout this whole year to understand that no matter how huge this mountain appears to be before us, and even for these older Korean pastors, they think Korean culture is just too strong, too big. We're not going to change our mindset towards these prostitutes that you're trying to reach out to. We're not going to change our mind towards adoption because of our bloodline so important. All these things. I am telling them that whenever there is a conflict between Korean culture and kingdom culture, you as men and women of God, you place your priority on kingdom culture. Amen. And we're going to do that. And so that is why one of the outreaches I wanted to explain during our announcements more right now, draw your attention to our leaflet, The Precious Princesses. This is why we are doing this. You know, back in February, if you are new to our ministry, for Valentine's Day, our ministry, about 100 of us, we went to one of the largest, oldest red light districts in Seoul, Korea. And we just wanted to extend grace. We gave flowers to the women. We gave chocolate to the men, meaning the pimps and the customers. Purely to extend grace. We wanted to bless them, love them, honor them as men and women made in the image of God, at least on that level. And for this Christmas, we are going to do another outreach to one of the red light districts, and what we are going to do now is collect and make these gift baskets. All right, so it'll be filled with various practical toiletries and needed items, okay? Like, you know, simple things, as was listed here, shampoo, soap, toothbrush, toothpaste, all these things. We gave you the amount that we would encourage you guys to donate for. All of these regular items, okay, that they would normally need, but also that they would normally have to buy from either the pimp or a local shop that they get indebted to. But let me kind of give you a little bit of a lesson here. You see these, 12-pack of toilet paper? How much would you pay for this in the store? What, maybe $8, $10, right? And maybe if it's a bigger one, maybe $20 tops. You know how much they are charged, these women who are forced into prostitution in this nation for something like this? They're charged up to $100 for something like this. It gets tabulated onto their debt fee that they are forced to pay off through their prostitution services. And the other items that you may notice, optional items, are plush dolls, stuffed animals, things like that. And the reason why is majority of the women who are forced into prostitution, who are working the sex industry of this nation, the average age of a Korean girl who enters this line of work, again, not by her choice per se, is about 13, 14 years old. And a lot of them, most of them, they come from backgrounds, abusive backgrounds. A lot of them, they run away from home. They've never had the close emotional care, love, concern that most children need as they grow up. And so they are left vulnerable in this society. And what our partners in the restoration centers have revealed to us is that a lot of them, even though you will meet them as 18, 23-year-old women, they are still 13 years old emotionally and sometimes even mentally. And so because of that, even though you will see them as a 20-plus-year-old lady, because they've never had that proper emotional care and development, they still love it when these restoration centers will give them a stuffed animal. That emotional connection that they've never had of care, love, concern. And that's what we want to do. We want to bring the love of Christ by meeting their physical needs and as much as possible their emotional and spiritual needs as well. So many of the churches that are watching our ministry through CGN TV. I've been getting emails from around the world and throughout this country, and they're starting to hear about what we are doing. And part of the reason why I wanted to share this during the message is because they follow our services. And I want to challenge these churches as well, abroad and nationally and internationally, to start changing and transforming how they see these victims in the red light districts of their nations and in their cities. To begin bringing the light and the love of Christ in these places. To begin using their influence to changing the culture of the church to be like Jesus, who is called a friend of prostitutes. I am doing this and we are doing this because we want to follow in the footsteps of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And the reason why I truly am convicted and believe, the reason why this sexual trafficking issue, which is a spiritual issue, has gotten so huge. Tens of millions of people enslaved around the world today, over a million South Korean women alone in this country. The reason why it has grown so huge is because the church has absolutely ignored this issue for decades, if not centuries. And it's time for the church to rise up again and follow our Master, Savior, Lord Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, you do what Jesus did. Amen? And that's what we're seeking to do. So we want to guard our faith from false influences. Do not let the culture influence our convictions. We let the Word of God form our convictions. Amen? So, to protect the purity of our faith, we must guard our faith from false idols. Be careful what you trust. Do not add to Christ. Guard our faith from false influences. Be careful who you listen to. And thirdly, we must guard our faith from false investments. So everyone repeat, guard our faith from false investments. Let's look at verses 13 and following. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. How tragic it has been to read the news the past 2 days of what has been happening in light of Black Friday in the U.S. If you've heard some of these stories, I read in the paper this morning that one lady was arrested because of these huge Black Friday deals that were available at Walmart. She wanted to beat the competition. Not by waking up earlier than them, she used pepper spray to drive away the competition. How pathetic and how sad that literally just hours after celebrating thanks for the blessings in our lives, we are now driven by the greed and the idol of our consumeristic culture that forces us to wake up early and fight strangers to get more stuff that will rust, rot, and burn. We need to guard our faith from false investments. This has to do with how we live our lives, how we invest our lives, how we serve with our lives. You see, if we're living for ourselves, then we're not free. We are enslaved to selfishness and the flesh. You have been saved to serve God and others. Do not buy the lie that your life is for yourself. One of the most dangerous lies that we have bought into is to believe that the definition of freedom is doing whatever I want to do. Right? We think that. True freedom is do whatever I want to do. I can't wait to graduate from high school, go to college, so I can be free and do what? Whatever I want to do. That is not freedom. Look at verse 13 again. You are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Freedom as doing whatever we want is one of the biggest lies the world believes. New Testament scholar Thomas Schreiner shared the story of his father describing the deception that this false definition of freedom can bring. He shares this about his father. He says, when my dad was young, he decided to be free, and back then, in his culture, freedom meant smoking. And so he decided to be free and begin smoking. He enjoyed it so much, eventually he went to 3 packs a day. As he got older, because of health reasons, he wanted to stop, but he couldn't. Enrolled in a treatment program for over a week of intensive treatment, including shock treatment and therapy, he couldn't stop. In fact, the day that he walked out of the treatment center, he had a cigarette in his mouth. Smoking that began as a symbol of freedom was now the sign of his bondage. He could never shake the habit. Eventually, he got cancer and emphysema. In the last days of his life, he was hooked up to an oxygen mask, but between breathing sessions, he had to keep smoking. My dad thought he was free to smoke, but it ended up being a slave for him. Now, I'm not here to debate whether it's a sin or not to smoke. That's not my point. My point is to display that there are certain things in this world that deceives us. We think that thing that we can do is a sign of our freedom, when in reality it is a sign of our bondage. That principle holds true for many things, especially when we are governed by our fleshly desires. That's the way this lie works. Concerning sins, though, doing whatever we want, when the flesh leads our lives, it is not freedom, it is a free fall that leads to death. Being flesh-controlled, not self-controlled, when the flesh leads our lives, when we give in to every impulse of our lust, of spending, of eating, buying whatever I want. And for those of you who've ever had these credit card spending addictions, you know that's not freedom, that is bondage. Eating whatever I want, for those of you guys who have struggled with food addictions, you know eating whatever you want is not freedom, that is bondage. Doing whatever we want, whenever we want, that reveals the bondage to our flesh, not freedom. A better way to look at this would be defining the false idea of freedom, doing whatever we want. A better way would be, if you were to jump out of an airplane without a parachute, you'd feel free, right? Freedom! Until you hit the road of reality. Giving into the desires of the flesh, that is not freedom, that is a free fall that you will regret one day. And that is Satan's tactic, to make us think that a free fall is freedom when in reality it is destruction. True freedom begins with submitting to Christ and serving one another. Look at verse 13 again. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, what? Serve one another. This is how we will finish well in our faith. Investing our lives to love and serve one another. Finishing strong in our faith requires having people in our lives who can influence us towards wise investments of our life. We need people who will push us, sharpen us, to remain focused on Christ's supremacy in all things. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man can sharpen another. I need my friendships with the men of God in my life, and I've shared about him many times. One of my best friends, Eddie Kim, our guest speaker a couple years back for our retreat. So we connected right before Thanksgiving, and it was going to be the first Thanksgiving since his father passed away earlier this year. And he asked for prayer. He said, Eddie, pray that Jesus would fill the void in my heart, in my mom's heart, and in my sister's heart, as we gather around the Thanksgiving table. Pray that Jesus will fill that empty void. And then we talked some more, and we were talking about his PhD studies. And when, as he talked about his endeavor to academically succeed and be faithful to the Lord, he said, pray that Jesus would be the motive and the center of my studies. And then we pray for each other. I need this friendship to remind me that is how my life needs to be invested. That everything that I do, be it studies or work or friendship or family relationships, needs to be centered around Jesus. I need that friendship in my life. I also need that type of friendship in my life for my faith. Because I have had other conversations with some dear friends of mine in the U.S., people with whom we once dreamed together in high school of how we would give our lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We once dreamed in high school of how we would invest the remainder of our lives for Christ and his kingdom, and that's it. All of us, we once dreamed of all of us making a celibacy pact that we would never get married and only be married to Christ and his mission. Obviously, that part didn't pan out the way that we all expected. But also some of these conversations that I have now, they say this to me, Eddie, slow down. Well, actually, some of you guys say the same thing to me, but they say, Eddie, slow down in ministry. Try to find a smaller ministry. Take up a good hobby like golf. Go to a smaller church that won't require office hours. Hey, Eddie, this is the life, man. Preach once on Sundays, go golfing Monday to Friday, and then do your work on Saturday. We have a club of people like this. This has tempted others, and others have followed. We once dreamed in high school about being the next martyrs for the gospel. And when I hear these conversations, and when I hear them talking about their newest golf club that they bought, in my heart of hearts, I cannot help but wonder what happened. And to my flesh, there are seconds, moments, very brief, but still moments, when this would be tempting for me. The white picket fence, the big yard, early retirement. But the American dream is heaven's nightmare. It is heaven's nightmare because it is seeing the church fall asleep. It is seeing the church live for self and comfort. So I praise the Lord that I stink at golf, so that it'll never be a real temptation. And I kid you not. I mean, there have been people, when I was in Sydney, there have been so many people who tried to teach me how to golf. I absolutely stink. And I genuinely, okay, I'm not trying to say golf is sin. You know, again, that's not my point. You could use it to build friendships, relationships, whatever, for the glory of God, witness, whatever. That's fine. What I'm saying is I am glad that for me, this is not a temptation to consume my life and my hours and my days. There have been people, there's a deacon who gave me a brand new set of golf clubs because he wanted me to learn so bad. But let me just share with you, this is how bad I am. Okay, so let's say you're trying to tee off. Okay, when you line up, when you hit the golf ball, it's supposed to go this direction, right? Supposed to. For some reason, and some of my golf friends, they say it's a gift, but when I hit it, I kid you not, it goes this way. And so it happens so consistently, my friends were like, hey, Eddie, why don't you line up this way? Again, the ball's supposed to go this way. And I was like, are you sure about this? Yeah, you just try it. But the thing is, when I line up this way, it goes this way. And the other people in the driving range, they always get mad at me. They feel like I'm intentionally trying to hit them this way, everywhere. But I am thankful that that will never be a temptation for me. But also, while I'm kind of humbling myself before you right now, I also want to share with you another thing that I am deeply thankful to God for, is that I also literally thank God that I stink at video games. Okay, that also is never a temptation to waste hours, whatever. And I'll share with you two traumatic experiences that maybe God used for that. You know, when I was like in fourth, fifth grade, you know, I would follow my mom to the grocery store. And one time, just out of the blue, there was an arcade next to the grocery store, just out of the blue on a Saturday afternoon. She was like, hey, Eddie, do you want to play some arcades? And I was like, okay. I was like, wow, Mom, you've never asked to play arcade. Okay. And so we went there, and she gave me like a whole ton of quarters. Back in the day, they cost it a quarter, okay? And so she gave me a whole roll of quarters. There's a new game that I thought was interesting. And I would put in the quarter, I'd play, I'd die within like 30 seconds. And then I'd put in another quarter, I'd die. Put in, die. And then by the end of it, you know what I literally thought? My small elementary school mind was like, this is a waste of time and money. I was like, I felt so bad for my mom. I was like, I just wasted my mom's money. And then from that moment, I was like, dude, this is such a waste. Why did I ever want? And then the second traumatic thing that happened is my uncle, during a similar time period, my uncle owned a restaurant. And in that restaurant, he had like the latest video game. And back then, Pac-Man just came out. And if you're old enough to remember Pac-Man when it was an arcade, you are old, okay? And I wanted to play. I've never played. I only heard about it on the news. And so my uncle, again, there's like 50, like maybe 100 people crowded around this arcade, and everybody's showing how awesome they are, and they're competing against stuff. And then my uncle, you know, his little nephew comes in to visit him, and he goes, do you want to play this game? I'm like, yeah, I'd love to be. So, all right. And then he'd be like, everybody clear the way. My nephew is here. He's going to show you how it's done. Like, no, I've never played before. And then clear the way. Watch my nephew. And all of a sudden, I come in, all these like big high school and guys are there, and watch him. All right, it's like, my nephew's going to show. All right, Eddie, you play, and you show them how it's done. I was so embarrassed, you know. I was like, oh my goodness. I put in the court, and I did not know that you had to eat something before you chase the ghost. I just thought you were supposed to chase the ghost, and I keep dying right away. And then you could just hear, it's like, you suck. Oh my God, what are you? Why can't play? And I was like, oh my gosh. I was so embarrassed. And I think, again, through that trauma, I was like, no to video game, you know. But whatever it was, okay, I'll thank God for whatever means he used to protect me from getting addicted to this time waster, okay? And the other way that I like to view it is, God can use failures in our lives, you know, and weaknesses to draw us away from the temporary onto the eternal. Okay, that's the glamorized version of it, okay? But as I reflect upon that, I can honestly give thanks for the ways that God orchestrated certain events in my life to keep me away from certain things that have become a huge source of consumption for other people. The American dream is heaven's nightmare because it is causing the church to fall into such a deep sleep from its true calling. And it is wasting our investment called life on temporary toys. Because we are not home yet, people. This world is not our home. We were made for another world. And we were saved to serve this one so that those in this world can join us in the next. The pursuit of the Christian life is not to be early retirement for playing, but kingdom expansion and praying. I had lunch with a good friend, one of our missionaries that we support in Japan, Michael Oh. He shared with me a beautiful story about a businessman in his church who recently gave his life to Christ. He was in his 50s, financially set, so he decided to give the rest of his life on missions. And so he was preparing, but then he was found with cancer. And now he's in the hospital. Doctors say they don't know how much longer, it could be days left until he passes away. So how is this businessman, new Christian, spending the remainder of his days? He started seminary online so that he could grow in the knowledge of his word in his final days. That is kingdom living. Seeking, pursuing, dreaming of Christ and his kingdom. For every Christian, our careers must be done in the context of the kingdom. Even for all of you beautiful stay-at-home moms, that is a high calling. Pour prayers into that child. Read stories that will inspire faith and vision for the kingdom of God. Influence that child to embrace kingdom values and not worldly ones. I need people in my life to remind me that life is to be lived as a living sacrifice and an offering unto the Lord. All my life, for all of His glory for all of my days. I need the John Pipers. I need the Jonathan Edwards. I need the Randy Alcorns in my life. People who will push me, point me, and influence me to invest my life with wisdom and not to waste my life. To keep praying, God, let me finish well. God, let me live well. God, let me die well. We all pray for our lives. We need to pray for how we die too. That we will die faithful. Because only with eyes fixed on Jesus, hearts ablaze for His kingdom, lives living out and declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, will our faith be protected to cross that finish line faithful in the end. It is a journey. It is a marathon. It is a fight. So we need the church to wake up, run, endure, and fight until we cross that finish line. Let's pray.